Hello and welcome to the 10th and Broad Church of Christ podcast. This episode is part of our 2011 Sunday Night Summer Series with various guest speakers throughout the summer. Please join us now as we hear this week's lesson.
When they approached us, they said we're supposed to preach about something in our lives or something like that. So I want to tell you a little bit about this Danboss summer. And it was like no choice at all for me what I was going to talk about tonight. My mother-in-law is here with me tonight. I'm here to tell you that you are in the presence of one of the most godly women on the face of the earth. I have a wonderful mother-in-law. My father-in-law is not with us tonight, and that's the story. My father-in-law is an incredible man. He is like the rarest of entities. He is a rock-solid, honest politician. And I mean that. He's a successful businessman. He came within a whisker of being the governor of New Mexico. I moved to New Mexico shortly after he did not become the governor of New Mexico, and everybody talked about, oh, how they wish they had that one back, because they knew they had made a mistake. So he's an amazing man. They moved here a little over a year ago. And if my father-in-law was here, he would tell you it was because we needed help raising our kids. And there's certainly a lot of truth in that. But you've been reading in the bulletin about this has been a very tough summer for my father-in-law. My mother and father-in-law's health is usually good, sometimes not good at all. And I know that many of you can relate to that. But my father-in-law had fallen a couple of times this year. It was kind of an emerging thing. We found out that his back was broken. One doctor was recommending surgery. Other doctors were adamantly opposed to the surgery. I was at their house one Tuesday night working with my father-in-law, trying to kind of keep him entertained, and was showing him about Shark Tank on the computer and trying to teach him how to watch videos on the computer. He walked into a different room. His legs kind of wobbled, but he caught himself. And I mean, it was one of those things where I was reaching out to grab him, but he caught himself. The next morning, Jerry calls me and says, "Dad can't walk. Come on over." And we watched the EMTs carry him out of their house in a very rough manner because his legs weren't working and they couldn't get a gurney in the house. And so he has been through surgery that, again, a lot of doctors recommended against it because it was too risky and he wasn't well enough. They didn't know my father-in-law. Let me tell you right now, one of my watchwords is never bet against Aubrey Dunn. But the doctor said, "You'll never walk again," or "Don't think you're going to walk again." Again, they don't know my father-in-law. But he has been through indignity after indignity of going through the recovery from that surgery. And he is still recovering. And his progress is far beyond what the doctors would ever imagined. But let me tell you, it's hard. It's hard. Let's read Ecclesiastes chapter 12 together. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. Before the evil days come, and the years draw near when you will say, "I have no delight in them." Before the sun, the light, the moon, and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain. In the day that the watchmen of the house tremble and the mighty men stoop, the grinding ones stand idle because they are few, and those who look through windows grow dim, and the doors on the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low. The one will arise at the sound of the bird, and all the daughters of the song will sing softly. Furthermore, men are afraid of a high place and of terrors on the road. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags himself along, and the caperberry is ineffective. For man goes to his eternal home while mourners go about in the street. Remember him before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed. The pitcher by the well is shattered, and the wheel of the cistern is crushed. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. I have lived my summer watching my father-in-law go through many of the things it talks about. In the interest of his privacy, I will not discuss which particular ones, but it's been hard. I know many of you in this room are facing some of the very things, and it's not easy. And what I want to talk to you briefly about tonight is the effect it has on people like me. Just out of curiosity, well, actually, we're not even going to play the game because I can look at the crowd. We've all buried our grandparents, right? At least one of our grandparents. It was very sad, but it didn't really affect our lives, did it? Some of you buried your parents at a relatively young age. I buried my mom at 49 when my mom was 49. Very sad. But it didn't really affect my outlook because I'm young, I'm bulletproof, I'm in my 20s, I've got so much of life in front of me. Now, I buried my dad 2 years ago, but I didn't get to spend a lot of one-on-one time with my dad. And now I see my father-in-law going through this. And it's profoundly affecting. Why? Because I know the next go-around, it's going to be me. I'm up next. And you think about that. My father-in-law has had some very reflective times this summer. This is a blowing and going man who's now confined to a bed, essentially. And so he and I have had the most wonderful conversations, even though he has two great boys who come over every chance they get. I'm the guy that gets him on a daily basis. And we've had some wonderful conversations. And he's talked about what he regrets. And you know what he regrets most of all? He regrets that he didn't become a Christian until, what, Grammy, he was about 50? About 50. He regrets deeply that the Christian influence in his son's lives was their mom, because he didn't make it easy on her to take those kids to church. And let's think about this. Teenage boys whose dad doesn't go to church, how easy a sell is that going to be? But she persevered, and he regrets that. And he thinks about, I mean, this is exactly what this passage is talking about. So it makes you reflective. I didn't, something that you may or may not find interesting. Again, the age of the audience is such that I'm probably right about the median age, maybe even younger than some of you. But I took my current age and went to the internet and said, based on my current age, what is the typical life expectancy? Because it updates every year. Every year that you get older, your life expectancy goes out further because you didn't die that year, therefore it goes out. So I did the math. I love football. Let's put it in terms of the football season. Based on the average life expectancy in a football sense, there are 5 minutes left in the third quarter of my life. That was sobering to me. Before I did it, I thought I would be in the middle of the third quarter. I'm not. Based on statistics and averages, I have 5 minutes left in the third quarter. Think about what a football player and a football coach is thinking about when there's 5 minutes left in the third quarter. There is an urgency there because time is running out. But it gets worse. For most of us, from the standpoint of Ecclesiastes, our last few years are not necessarily going to be very good. My dad's last 2 years were not easy. In those last 2 years, he realistically had, at best, 6 good months. My father-in-law, he was diagnosed with multiple myeloma 15 years ago. He endured a treatment, frankly, that would have killed most people. Let me tell you, you think Chuck Norris is tough? Nothing. Meet my father-in-law. That's tough. He endured pain and suffering in those treatments. And even though he doesn't complain, he just dragged himself around and felt horrible. For 15 years, he he has not felt great. So I don't just have 5 minutes left in my third quarter. I don't really know how many minutes in the fourth quarter I'm going to be able to play football. And right about now you're thinking, man, I'm glad I came tonight. This is a great lesson. I am fired up. Yeah. And we don't know about overtime. Good point, Elmer. Thank you. And here's why you should be encouraged. Because the fact that there are 5 minutes left in the third quarter for me is irrelevant. It's irrelevant for a couple of reasons. What is the message of Ecclesiastes chapter 12? Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. That's the point. For many of you, you're living the life now where you say, the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. You're there already. It's okay. It's not the point. Have you remembered the Creator is the point. Somewhere along the way, and it's very understandable because this is our life, this is what we know, this is our loved ones. We want to be here, but we got confused about the goal in life. We live like the goal in life is to live on this earth for the maximum number of days, right? Isn't that how we live? What is the goal in this life? Real simple. Go to heaven. Questions? To live this life so that an eternal life were with God. This morning, we had the privilege of witnessing a baptism. Let's imagine on the drive home, that young man, that family was in a car accident, and that young man was killed. We would be in here and we would be weeping at the loss. And where would he be? He'd be with the Father about to go, you know, and I don't want to go there about that process, but he's going to heaven. So who's suffering here? This idea of time and all is irrelevant. What matters is what we do with the time God gives us. And let me give you an example. I'm aware of a fellow that died in his mid-30s. This guy was impressive. Very humble beginnings. No one expected anything out of him. And he just was success after success. He did not go to the right schools, did not have the right degrees. But he became influential and powerful and made a difference in lots of people's lives. And he died in his early 30s. And yet, no one talks about how he was cheated or how he died such an early death. And you know why? Because his name was Jesus Christ, and he did what he was sent here to do. We talk about the horrible death of Christ. We talk about the sacrifice he made for us. But does anybody think about the fact that he was only 33? No. Why not? Because he did what he came here to do. Same principle for you and I. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and draw near. Verse 13 of Ecclesiastes chapter 12. The conclusion when all has been heard is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. That's what it's about. It's not about how many days I have left. It's about what do I do with today. And so, then we ask ourselves, what is it that God wants me to do? And I have a favorite passage that I wanted to share with you and just talk about briefly. There are many great passages in the Bible where you could say, there it is, there's the teaching. They asked Jesus, what are the greatest commandments? And Jesus explains that, gives us a wonderful idea or summary of what it is. Here's one that many of you I know are going to be familiar with, but some of you perhaps maybe have not heard this one. And it's in the book of Micah. The book of Micah is a story about a rebellious Israel. and a minor, what we call a minor prophet, telling them what they have to do. We're going to look in Micah chapter 6 and start reading in verse 6. And you're thinking, I'll need a little more time to get there than it took me to find the book of Ecclesiastes. I even marked it in my Bible. I was so worried about being fumbling around up here and not being able to find it. So now, Micah has convicted the people and said, you have sinned. In verse 6, this is their response. And again, Micah talking. With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Okay, I get it, Micah. We're in the wrong. We've blown it. Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Verse 7, does the Lord delight in thousands of rams and in 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And here's Micah's answer, and I love this answer. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? I love that passage because to me, in a way that sounds very much like a man would say it. I mean, this is kind of a man's answer. This is not mamby-pamby. What do you need? This is what I need. I need you to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. What does that look like? Do justice. Imagine this. The Times Record News comes to you and says, we want to write an in-depth article about you. We want to feature you, so we want our reporter to spend a couple of weeks following you around. You read these in like business magazines all the time, where they go around and they follow somebody in-depth and see to get a real sense of the person. Imagine that you're in the middle of that interview, and that reporter is right there. What would you do or not do? Because when that reporter's standing there, you are probably doing justice, doing the right things. It's the kind of stuff that you would want reported on the front page of the newspaper. Real easy test. Is what I'm about to do just? Would you want it to appear on the front page of the Times Record News? If not, you've got your answer. The second, to love kindness. What I love about this is it teaches that everybody who says, oh, well, that's a double standard, like it's a bad thing, is wrong. The Bible says you want to live a life that remembers God, you live a double standard. And what's that double standard? A, you walk justly, a very high standard. B, you hold people to an entirely different standard. You love kindness. What this is saying is you strive to walk justly in your dealings with others. You love kindness, which is to say mercy. In fact, some of your Bibles, it will translate that passage as mercy. God is calling us to be gracious toward others, to be merciful toward others, to accept that people are going to wrong us. They're going to accuse us falsely. They're going to do bad things. Or as one of Dries and my favorite cliches is, no good deed goes unpunished. That's right. Absolutely right. Love kindness. And lastly, to walk humbly with your God. What does it mean to walk humbly? Well, I have three quick ideas of what it means to walk humbly. The first is to work. Ours is a society that's hung up on leisure. The pursuit of leisure is the ultimate. And that's not entirely wrong, because if you think about Adam and Eve in the garden, the relationship they had with God was essentially all at leisure. But they messed that up, and then what did God say you're going to have to do? You're going to work. And we act like that's a bad thing. No, we were sent to work. And we should not feel bad about working hard at whatever it is that we're working in. I'm not saying work, job, but work, life, in general. Don't believe me? Put these two together. He's a humble man, and he's lazy. Doesn't work, does it? She's a humble woman, and she's idle. Doesn't work. They don't go together. So if you want to walk humbly with God, first thing I think is work. Second is one that I really do poorly with. Humble people don't talk about themselves hardly ever. So if you want to walk humbly with your God, talk less about yourself. Invite others to talk more about them. I'm getting better about this. I'm not doing all that well with it, however. So you will find me sometimes in your conversations with me, it'll like hit me in the middle. I'll wait a minute, I'm talking about me, and I will try to reframe the conversation about you and how you're doing and what's going on in your life. Because let's face it, humble, talkative, they don't typically work together, do they? Humble people tend to be the ones that are always asking about you and what can they do for you and what's going on in your life. And the third thing I think about for humility, walking humbly with God, is gratefulness. You're just a grateful person. This is a real challenge for us in our society because I teach in a business college. As if you didn't know this already, businesses are continually pushing messages to you that are designed to convince you that what you have is not good enough, so that you will buy whatever it is that they're selling. So we live in a society where the dominant message is what you have really isn't what you deserve. You deserve better, or you need better. You know, the Apostle Paul said, I've learned to be content with a lot, and I've learned to be content with a little. I think most of us, we don't know how to be content with a lot, and we don't know how to be content with a little. And there's just this idea of gratefulness. A humble person, you can just say, is always grateful for what they have. And part of that gratitude is they know from whom all blessings flow, to know that old song. They get it. So whether they've got a lot or whether they've got a little, they are grateful to God. And I want you to just think about that for a second. I want you to picture up a man or a woman that you would say that was a person that walked very justly and yet were very kind and compassionate towards their fellow men. This was a person who worked hard, who was always interested in you and not themselves, and they had an attitude of gratefulness, whether they had a lot or a little. I think that image you've got right there is what the Lord, through Micah, was saying. You want to repent? You want to remember the Lord from the days of your youth? This is what it looks like. So now, this summer, I have gotten, I don't want to say a wake-up call, but I've gotten a reminder. My days on this earth are limited. Even by favorable life expectations, I'm in the third quarter by anybody's statistics. I may, in fact, be at the last 10 seconds of the fourth quarter. I just don't know that. It may be today that I will die. And that's irrelevant. What is relevant is what I did with today and my previous days. And so I just want to share it with you again. He has told you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? Interesting word, require of you. What does he want from you? What does it mean to remember him in the days of your youth? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Tonight, if that sends a chill down your spine for any reason, because you have never put on the Lord in baptism, because you know, looking at your life, that you have real problems, what we've talked about tonight, then why in the world would you leave here tonight with that fear? There is no need whatsoever. So if you do have a need, we have the real preachers and the real elders here. And I know at the appropriate time, they will help attend to whatever need you have.